I begin. It's entitled "The Principles and Perils of Leadership" by Brother Franklin Camp. And Brother Franklin Camp is a old-time gospel preacher who has done a great service to the Lord's church. And so I was picking up this book and noticing, just kind of perusing through this, and I noticed a chapter on developing leadership. And I'm always interested in that particular subject matter. And he does, he has some great information in here. But the very last thing I noticed was changing. And I thought, okay, well, that's kind of interesting. So I began to read, and it says, "There are things that are fundamental to the faith, and nothing can ever change this. We do not live in the horse and buggy days. Even so, there are some principles that have not changed. It takes a round wheel on cars just as it did on buggies. Cars have horsepower today to move them, yet there are many differences between a car and a buggy. Elders may live in horse and buggy days, saying, we have always done it this way. We need men who can hold to the fundamentals of the faith without giving up a thing, who can adopt them to our situation. This requires the willingness to change methods while holding to the gospel. The world in which we live is not like the world of yesterday. There are multiplied things competing for men's time and attention." Now, that's just the first paragraph, but I thought that was pretty interesting, because that's really what we have been talking about with regards to the ideal of creativity. Creativity does not say, well, we've always done it that way. It says, how can we improve? How can we move into the 21st century with regards to the fundamental truths of the first century? And so with that in mind, we've talked about that idea of creativity, of compassion yesterday. And so today we want to talk about biblical thought of cautiousness, how important it is for one generation. Now, children throw caution to the wind. There is no doubt about that. It seems as if, until they get a few bumps and bruises along the way, that they are fearless, right? They fear nothing. And there's a good sense in which that can be important for a child. You get into the teenage years and they begin to drive, and it seems as if they don't pay attention to any of the caution signs around. And my wife will probably tell you the same thing about me. But there's an important aspect to those cautious signs and those caution signs, and the cautiousness that we need to have with regards to the carrying out of God's will. And so we'll get to that at that particular time. I hope that you're able to join us for that particular endeavor. Now, I do want to remind you that we have a prayer coming up, and I don't normally emphasize this, but I think it would be good if I reminded you early to go ahead and get your prayer request in. There are some things that I at times forget, and I would love to have your reminders on those things. We certainly want to keep Brother the family of Brother Terrence Brownlow Dendy in our prayers, and other individuals. So and I noticed that we had I remember from yesterday we had one of our sisters at the BCS Church of Christ there in College Station that was going through a lengthy surgery, and we want to keep her in our prayers as well, and her family. I've known the family for some time, and counseled in Bible camp some of her boys, and so we're certainly cautious. We're certainly keeping her in our prayers as well. So any thoughts that you have, go ahead and put that up. While we do, first of all, I want to make sure that I deliver this invitation on behalf of the good brethren here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ, that if there is If you're ever in this area, please come by and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday morning, 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m., 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. This Wednesday night, by the way, tonight is our singing night. If you're in this area, please come by. Some beautiful singing. There is something about the soul of man that is enriched deeply by the songs that we sing. And sometimes we do not, as a congregation, sing enough songs. For me, I'm saying, for me, I would love to have a full hour of song and then a full hour of sermon, but my brethren probably would not appreciate that. But I would. I would love that. That would be the best thing for me. But tonight at 7 p.m., singing night here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Now, if you're listening to us at WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area, please come by and see our family and friends there at Jackson Heights Church of Christ. I know that they would love to have visitors, and give them a call for their times of services. Sister Higgins says it's a singing night for Vider as well. That's South Texas, by the way, and so we would love to have you that. By the way, wish we could join. We still only have Zoom on Wednesday night. You know, I wish you could be here in person, Sister Jensen, that would certainly be a great time. That would. I don't have Zoom. My wife may have Zoom, so there might be some way we could set a few things up with regards to that. I'll check with my tech service person, that would be Miss Mona, and see if that is even a possibility. All right, let's see here. The fifth annual BCS Church of Christ Men's Development Conference, June the 2nd through the 6th. Still working on a few details behind the scenes, but we are just about ready to go, and looking forward to the men that have been invited, to the assignments that have been given, and I can't wait for the sweet fellowship of the Men's Development Conference. And if I understand correctly now, there's going to be a ladies' hour once a day. I think it's at the 2 p.m. hour every day. There will be a ladies' class in regards to this. We have a lot of people that show up. I know that some of the younger kids are taken into classrooms and are taught by very competent teachers during that particular time as well. So if you would like to join us, that's College Station, Texas, June the 2nd through the 6th. Go to the BCS Church of Christ website and register for that event, and we will see you there. All right, let's see. What else do we have before we get busy with everything? We have our prayer coming up. We have our song following that. We will have, a minute with Brother Bonner is still on the agenda, so we certainly want to do that. Well, let's see here. Let's go ahead and have our word of prayer. I don't see anything on the chat window, whether that be the TGRN or the YouTube studios for a prayer request. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee at this time, we do thank Thee for the wonderful spiritual benefits that You have blessed humanity with, and especially Thy Word, which tells us and gives us direction on and guidance on the way that we should go, the journey that we are to keep. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of the great love of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is also taught us in that glorious gospel. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that all men might hear that gospel, that they might believe it, and that they might obey it. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of those individuals who are suffering through difficult times, whether it be through physical difficulties, maybe emotional difficulties attached to decisions that have been made in life, that maybe even death of someone that is near and dear. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would be with those individuals, that you would strengthen them, that you would help us to be able to be a good brother and sister in Christ, that we might be able to share their load. We ask that you would be with Brother Dendy as he is recovering, and be with his family as they also are aiding him. We pray that none may be affected by the COVID or the pneumonia that he has, and that he would recover swiftly and be back in the pulpit encouraging the brethren. We're mindful of all of those who are undergoing surgeries and hospital visits. We ask that you would be with each one of them as they recover and recuperate. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would be with us as we open up thy good book, as we study thy word, that we might be truly blessed from the vantage point that your word would teach us and admonish us and direct us in the way that we ought to go. Be with each of our students today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Who's that walking down the road carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no evil crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn. They're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friends, I have within my hands right here in this phone, I have the Bonner Moment with us today. And Brother Bonner writes, and he says, love is work. The fruit of love cast is the removal of fear. The more we develop our faith in Christ, the closer to God we are in mind and thought. Resolve to see growth today and help someone else do likewise. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 is then quoted. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Once again, we want to thank our good and beloved brother, Mike Bonner, for his words of encouragement along the way. I would like for us now to have another song, and then we'll begin with our lesson of the hour.
God knew I needed a Savior.
I was deeply lost in sin.
I needed to give to glory,
or I could not enter in.
God sent His only Son
to our planet's sinful ground
in order to
lift me up.
My Savior
descended down.
That's not
the only thing
that my Savior had to do. He had to suffer a cruel death
by religious people too.
They scourged His sinless back,
and they spit upon His face.
They mocked God in the flesh and gave His love disgrace.
Our meek and humble Savior drank a cruel and bitter cup.
He laid down and
took the nails
in order to
lift me up.
My Jesus laid down
and took the nails
in order
to lift me up.
Ah, what another beautiful song by Brother Paul Mays, and we appreciate the work that he has done in putting these songs together in singing, and he sings all of the parts. Don't know if you know that about Brother Mays, but he sings all of the parts, and these songs are so important that they bless our lives on a regular basis. So let's talk a little bit about cautiousness in today's lessons. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasantness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. That is, the thoughts of the hasty focus upon wants. You know, when we talk about cautiousness, it's always a two-edged sword when we talk about words such as this, because the Bible describes the consequences of not using caution when it speaks of hastily engaging in certain kinds of, well, in reality, any kind of activity. Now, the Hebrew word simply means to be pressed or to be confined and narrow, to insist, to urge. And so we're feeling confined and pressed on either side, and so we engage in a particular activity hastily. We find examples of that. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you remember that the children of Israel and the Philistines had come out for war, and one was on one side and one was on the other side, and Samuel delayed. He was going to make a sacrifice and before the battle so that the battle would belong to the Lord, and he delayed. And in that delay, Saul says that he was pressed into service. In other words, he acted hastily in regards to the offering of that sacrifice, and he did not have a right in order to offer that sacrifice, so he actually sinned against God and against the priesthood by engaging in that activity. Well, the pressure from the Philistines, the pressure from Samuel's delay, the pressure of the battlefield and the battle zone and all of that had to be tremendous upon Saul. But pressure from the outside or outside sources never give us a right to disobey God, to do something that he has not authorized for us to do. And so we see how Saul acted hastily in his disobedience. This word is used to describe a man who doesn't plan ahead of time, and it results in his poverty. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about poverty and the lack of preparation for that. But look at Proverbs 21 and verse number 5 there. And I want you to notice here what we made reference to earlier as we began this lesson. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasantness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. Now think about that just for a second. The slothful man is not very diligent in his thought process. He's not very diligent in his action. Slothfulness generally deals with action, but it can also deal with the process of thinking. I'm not thinking it through. I'm going to be slothful in my thought process. Therefore, I'm going to tend to want rather than to be blessed with plenty. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 2, there's another Hebrew word that is used here, and I want you to notice what he says in this text. He says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few." The idea of being cautious about the words that you speak when you approach God. The idea of not being rash with your mouth and your heart not hasty in regards to these things. Jesus taught the multitude, remember in Luke chapter 14, he taught them to count the cost. And he used the exact, there are two examples that he utilizes there. One is a man building a tower. You certainly don't want to build a tower. You haven't counted the cost. You haven't gone through the details meticulously on the cost of everything. And you get halfway done and guess what? You can't finish it. And so you become a mockery in regards to that. Or what about a man with 10,000 soldiers that goes out to face a larger army of twice the size of 20,000, and he hasn't really thought everything through, so that when he actually gets to the battlefield, he has to now make peace and rather than engage in battle, and he ends up losing. You see, he loses the upper hand, so he's going to lose a lot. Don't act hastily in these items. The choice that you make to become a child of God should never be made hastily. It should be made with such forethought. This is why evangelism should never be a bait and switch. This is why evangelism should never be hiding information. Listen, I want people to truly understand this is a life-altering decision that you are about to make. And if you don't understand that, then you're in no position to make that decision. This is going to change who you are. You're becoming a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. You're not just going to continue your life. In fact, if you think about this very seriously, about just from an evangelistic standpoint, there are some people that are going to lose their jobs immediately upon becoming a child of God. I mean, there's no choice. A person who is a drug dealer, a person who is a stripper, a person who is an alcohol distributor, I mean, so forth, and you're going to lose your job, your income immediately. This is not a thing you can say, well, I'm going to continue to work as a stripper for the next month or two so I can get my feet in and my job resumes out and I can get another job somewhere else. No, you have to think that all the way through. And if you're not willing to give that job up, that is a sinful job, then you are not ready to make the decision to become a child of God, lest there be mockery in regards to your decision. And so it becomes very important then that you and I learn to make the right decision, and we make it with full investment into what we are actually engaging in. And so in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said that if you want to be a disciple of mine, you had better stop and count the cost. Now, those are the illustrations, but what is the actual point Jesus is making there? Well, let's just look at the point that he's making. People don't stop and think about how is this going to change my relationship. See, if any man come unto me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Underline or highlight that word cannot. Or I've got the whole phrase. He cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying, well, you know, it's kind of an iffy, you know, it's a gray area. No, he says, you cannot be my... So even in becoming a child of God, you need to exercise great caution. Now, becoming a child of God is a good thing. It's a beneficial thing. But still yet, you ought to exhibit caution. Do you know what the cost is? Verse number 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Verse number 33, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. Remember the rich young ruler? So close to following Jesus. One thing thou lackest. You can't get any closer than that. One thing thou lackest. And that young rich ruler went away sorrowful. Yes, it says because he had much money, but it wasn't about the much money. It was about his attachment to the much money. It was about his covetousness. That's what he's talking about at that particular time. And so in this context, Jesus is saying, you need to count the cost. Count the cost of disciples. Listen, you don't want to put your hand to the plow, right? And then look back. Because Jesus said, and by the way, this is Luke chapter 9, right? Verse number 61, he says, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to those at home, at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So he says, you cannot become. But he also says, if you act after that fashion, he says, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. By the way, Sister Higgins makes an excellent question here. How can a child know the cost? I've had conversations with young children, I call them. Middle-aged children, I don't know what you call them, but young children who come to me. One lady brought her daughter to me one time. It was on a Wednesday night. She says, my daughter wants to get baptized. And by the way, her parents were not attending faithfully. They were there on Wednesday night. They were generally there on Sunday morning about 15 minutes late every single time the doors were open. You could always count on them being late, and they would come in right before the Lord's Supper was offered, and then you wouldn't see them on Sunday night, and so forth, and And so I just sat down and I said, well, listen, I said, first of all, I said to the mom, I said, why would you want your daughter to be baptized when you're not faithful? And secondly, I said to the daughter, I said, when it comes this next Sunday morning and your family's not up and they're not ready to go, are you ready to be here on time? And Sunday night when your family decides that they're not going to make it, are you ready to make the decision right now to rebuke your family and to come anyway? Well, you know what that conversation was like. I mean, it wasn't an explosive conversation, but it did not result in her being baptized. And the reason why is because she was a child, and she was not ready to count the cost. And by the way, her mother did, and her dad did, after that, learn to count the cost. And by the way, they're faithful members of the Lord's church right now. Her dad serves as a deacon. He doesn't serve anymore because they don't have elders and deacons, but they did at that time. He was serving as one of those. They're good people. They just did not have anybody to sit down and to say, well, you're not faithful, you see. And so it was important that we have that conversation at that time. And so I understand where your question is going in regards to that. And my answer has always been, in most cases, they're not ready. They're not ready to count the cost. What does a child do when they have sinned? What does a five-year-old do in regards to that? I mean, how young and how old are we actually talking about when a 5-year-old disobeys their parents, which is a transgression of the law? How is that applied, you see? A recognition of sin is not the only thing. That is a recognition that you have disobeyed God by disobeying your parents. That's not the only thing that is necessary. And we have to ask whether or not it is sin or they are being calculated in that sin. So even in junior high age, and by junior high we're talking about, what is it, about 8 to about 13, 14, 12 maybe in that area, I'm not sure that they are ready in regards to that. But I tell you what, I'm gonna pause that for half a second. That's where we should exercise great caution in regards to those things. But I'm gonna put that on the side box for Friday, because I think that's almost, it's not a whole lesson, but it's at least 15, 20, maybe 25 minutes in the discussion, because there are several different aspects to that question, and you've hit on two of them. But I have heard of individuals, and like I said, we'll post this for later, but I've heard of individuals being baptized as early as 6 and as early as 8 because they thought their child was ready for that. And so I think that's an excellent question that comes right out of what we're talking about, and that is being cautious in our approach to God's Word. There's the way the world thinks, and there's the way God thinks. Now, we can apply this in regards to when people get saved, right? I'm going to use the world's terminology, denominational world. This is where some of our children are getting their information from. Well, I went to school today, and Joe got saved last week, and Joe's 8. And John over here is, his parents are members of the church, and so he's thinking, wait, he got saved, that means he was lost. And he's my age. I've done the same things He's done, and so I need to get saved, right? And the way we do it is to get baptized. And so I need to be baptized because I have done what Joe has done in regards to those things. Well, just because the world does things in a certain way and has certain tendencies toward it doesn't mean that we ought to think in those ways. Let me give you a couple of, you know these passages. Proverbs 16 and verse number 25. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God would say in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, right, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But as heaven, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we listed yesterday or the day before, right? The Bible says, lean not upon thine own understanding, trust in the Lord, but lean not upon thine own understanding. Acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. The acknowledgement there is pretty important as well. How about Proverbs 28 and verse number 26? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So we must always trust in God's direction, right? Matthew chapter 5, there's the way of the world, right? But we are different than the world. We love our enemies. We bless them that curse us. We do good unto them that hate us. We pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. That's not the way of the world, but it's the way of Christ, and we're going to follow his way no matter what. And so what we need to determine then, and this is in relationship to Sister Higgins' question, this is what we're going to go with in detail on Friday, Open Mic Friday, is to deal with the age and what the Bible actually has to say about the ages of man. And that is the crucial discussion that we need to have in regards to those items. And so that becomes very important in our discussion. All right, so before we run out of time, and I'm usually late on this, but before we run out of time, I want to ask the question about developing cautiousness in the next generation. How do we develop cautiousness in our lives? How do we exhibit it so that our children pick up on it? How do we teach it so that the next generation understands the importance of cautiousness? Now, again, we should always be cautious in our approach to things. In relationship to whether or not something is God's word, we ought to be cautious in regards to that item, right? We want to make sure that we exercise knowledge first. I want to know that this is what God says before I engage in it. First Thessalonians chapter 5 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, right? That's an order. Not an order as a command. It is a command, but I want you to notice the order of events. I am to prove before I hold fast. Prove all things, verse number 21, hold fast to that which is good. I am never to hold fast to that which has not been proven to be good first. See, this is the way we generally engage it. Well, other people have done it. It can't be bad. This is what so-and-so did, and so therefore, I just need to engage in that activity. No, prove it first. So, junior high age, just as a thought, junior high age. All right, prove first that junior high children are qualified to be baptized into Christ. You see, now it changes. It flips the mode of, well, show me where he can't. Show me where you can't do 1,000 other things as well. I'm asking for something to be proven before it is actually engaged in. Now, by the way, once we know the truth, there is another aspect to this that should be considered from Psalm 119 in verse number 160. And notice the word here. It's our word, right? Haste. The psalmist there says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So first of all, once something is proven, I should make haste to obey it. Notice the difference there? But so many people want to make haste and then prove it later. Well, let's go ahead and engage in this, and we'll go ahead and do that. It's a good thing, and that's great. That would be a wonderful thing. And no, you prove it first. Sister Jen says, I won't discourage a child from being baptized. Well, I understand what you're saying there, but baptism is not an end all in everything. And I think sometimes we mistake it that way as well. And again, Friday, we're going to hit this real hard. By the way, do you know that the apostles and first century disciples refused to baptize certain people? Look at Acts chapter 8. Here is the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, he's a man, and the Bible says that he says, here is water. What doth hinder me? Are there some things and some people that should be discouraged from being baptized? Well, he notes that there is. What would hinder me? What was Philip's answer? Philip did not say, well, there's nothing that you could do. I don't want to hinder you from being baptized, right? So what does he say? If thou believest. So there was qualifiers. This is my whole point. In regards to the age qualification here, there were qualifiers to being baptized. By the way, belief is not the only thing. Belief is the only thing that is mentioned. Repentance is another thing. So a person comes to you and they're a stripper. And the illustration we used earlier, they're a stripper. And she wants to be baptized. So you talk to her about the activity that she's engaged in, or she's a prostitute. It wouldn't matter either one, but she's engaged in an activity that would be wrong. And but she says, listen, I'm not going to give that up. This is my income. I'm going to continue to be a prostitute. I'm going to continue to be a stripper, but I want to be baptized. Now, is that person qualified to be baptized? The answer is no. And by the way, it would be wrong of me to baptize that person, even though they're an adult, even though they say they believe in Jesus, even though they say everything else I'm willing to give up but this. They're still not qualified because they've not repented in regards to that. And so, by the way, Sister Jensen, I understand this, but I want to deal with this a little bit more on Friday, but I want you to think about this. What about a two-year-old? What about a person who is 6 months old? At what age level do you draw the line? Well, see, first of all, that's the wrong question, isn't it? We're assuming certain facts that aren't even listed for us yet, and I'm not going to do that till Friday, but are there age qualifications that are referenced in Scripture for a person who is accountable to God? You see, that's what we're talking about. When does a person become accountable to God? And But we have to teach. By the way, the reason why I think this is an important question is this is one of the areas that we can teach cautiousness in regards to the next generation. So a person at a young age wants to be baptized. Why should I not discourage them in regards to that? Don't discourage them in regards to Christianity. Don't discourage them in regards to doing the right thing at the right time. But the question is, do I discourage them from doing the wrong thing or the right thing at the wrong time? And that's what we're talking about in regards to this. So how do I develop that, and how do I transfer that? First of all, I'm going to suggest to you, this is where we originally were earlier, you have to acknowledge that our thinking is different than God's thinking. And I have to be willing to call upon God for God's answer in regards to these things. For example, Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things." God is the answer to the question, so I must call upon him. And by the way, calling upon him is not just in prayer. That's not what we're talking about. Again, I'm not talking about the denominational view of calling upon the Lord. I'm talking about an acknowledgement of the message that God has sent. And Psalm 50 in verse number 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Know what God's word says. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so we want to call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Obey God's word. And so it is important that we do things, by the way, and this, we need to do things God's way. We need to do them for the reason God assigned to it. And we need to do it at the time God prescribed for it. For example, a person could not be a priest until they were 25 to 30 years old. And certain activities they could not engage in, whether priest or even going to war, they could not. Listen, you might be a young strapping man under the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, but you could not go to war at 17. That was forbidden. Once you hit a certain age, you were no longer qualified to serve in certain capacities. Now listen, we might disagree with God on that subject. Well, listen, ain't nobody going to know. This is what God said. So what I'm asking for us to do is to think the way God thinks in regards to these things. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, right, is we cry out after knowledge. And that's our job. Our job is to seek and to search for that which is the truth, and allow God to fill in all of the blanks that are up here, right? So the first thing that we have to do is acknowledge that our way is not the way, that God is the way, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we must do, you can't come to the Father unless you do it the way Jesus said. So we got to find out what was the way Jesus said. That's the most important thing. And by the way, that means that sometimes I have to give up what I believe because Jesus taught me otherwise, right? Now, the second thing I want us to notice is that we need to learn from the experience of others. Now, there is always a debate on whether or not learning from the experiences of others is better than learning yourself. Well, that would depend upon the situation, would it not? All of the biographies in the Bible are there so that we might learn from other people. But just for the sake of notation here, let's put a list in our minds. Learning from our own experiences and learning from the experiences of others. Which of those is better? I'm going to suggest to you that that depends upon the context, right? I need context before I can actually answer that question. So let's look at the list, though. There are some benefits from learning from experience, that is, my own experiences, the opportunity for reflection. I'm reflecting upon what I... There's very personal, right? Learning that way is very personable. You learn the hard knock life, then you learn that very deeply, right? You internalize and you take that information very deep, right? And it leads to further discoveries along the way. That, all that is true. But the flip side of that is there are a lot of benefits from learning from the experiences of others. I can avoid their pitfalls. When you turn on a light switch, do you have to go through all of the experiences that whoever it was that invented the light bulb and made all those mistakes? Do you have to go through all of his mistakes? By the way, he said he never made a mistake. He just learned 100 ways not to make the light bulb. Do I need to go through those 100 ways to learn before I even... No, I learn from his experience, right? I'm going to learn from his pitfalls. By the way, it keeps me from having to recreate the wheel every time I do. You realize, can you imagine where you would be right now if every time you did anything, you had to learn from your own experience? You just couldn't move. We all are built upon the experiences of others. That's why the Bible is written in the way that it's written. Boy, it'd be nice if it just gave me a set of rules to live by. Here are the 10 rules that God wants you to live by. Or here are the 150, 600 rules that God wants you to live by. And here's the context of every one of them. No, he gives it to us in... I know some people don't like this word, but story form. Historical narrative is the technical aspect of that, because he wants us to be able to learn from the experiences of others. You don't have to learn about drug addiction to stay away from drugs. You don't have to learn about... divorce, and you don't have to experience a divorce to learn about the dangers of divorce and things such as that. So all of these things are things that I can learn from other people. I can learn about the value of good things and the rottenness of wicked things simply by watching the lives of other people, right? So we need to learn. We need to read and study our Bible to learn from those items. And I can learn from David. Every king after David should have learned, hey, you don't move the ark by getting a new cart, right? They didn't have to get a new cart and try it that way. They could learn from David's mistake in order to do that. And so learn from the experiences of others. And then finally, before we run out of time, let's seek wise counsel. Listen, help your children to know where wise counsel comes from. Point out to them, or your grandchildren maybe even, other people in your life, that next generation, help them understand where wise counsel is found. Listen, if you have a question in regards to this, then here are the two or three people that I want you to make sure that you consult before you engage in this activity. And that's always a good thing, seeking wise counsel with regards to those. Yes, I love that, Sister Higgins. We should be wise counsel ourselves, as parents, listen, maybe you don't have children living at home, but they still call. Our girls still call mama. Our boys sometimes still call daddy. They want to know, hey, how did y'all deal with this? We're going through this at this time. Be that wise counsel for that next generation or the generation beyond that, and be the person that people turn to. Well, that takes a great deal of reading and studying of the Bible, doesn't it? If you don't know the Bible and you don't know the wisdom of God, you don't know how the Bible applies, then people are not going to seek wisdom from you. And maybe that's where we are in society. Maybe the reason why people are not seeking wisdom from preachers is that preachers don't know anything. Oh, they know a lot. Listen, I can say I'm a counselor. I can say that I'm a whatever, and people will say, oh, well, that's where wise counsel is. No, wise counsel is found in those who understand the Bible. And so let's make sure that we use caution. Don't throw caution to the wind, my friends. Use caution to accomplish the great gifts that God has blessed us with. Well, my friends, our time is done. I want to thank you for joining us today. And we have our question, at least one hot topic question, set up for us for Open Mic Friday in just 2 days. God bless and have a wonderful day.